Well, good morning. My name is Mike Swan, and I'm one of the pastors here at NLCF. I am really glad to see all of y'all this morning. Really glad to be a part of things this morning. Really glad to see so many parents. I shook a lot of parents' hands walking in. It's good. Welcome, welcome. I'm assuming you probably came for yesterday. All I can say is I promise you there's going to be no rain in here, and there's going to be no losing. Because we already know that the victory is in Jesus, as they like to say. So the battle is already won. So there you go. Well, there's a funny phenomenon on campus, which is, and those who are our leadership training program, when I say that, instantly think to themselves, phenomenon. Because I got that stuck in people's head this summer, and it just kind of stuck. But there's an interesting phenomenon walking across campus. And that is that I see all of you, and there's, 500 of you or so in a room here, and I have a location, and I have clothes sometimes, and I have a mind map, and then I walk around, and I see people, and I pass them, I go, that person, I'm sure, is an NLCF, but I'm not sure, and I really don't want to, say hi, because if not, I've done that plenty of times. Hey, you're an NLCF, aren't you? And they look at me, and they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. But a lot of people walk by me doing the same way because I like to be out and about around campus. And a lot of people are like, hey, I think that's that pastor from NLCF. I want to say hi, but, should I? I don't know. And we kind of walk by and we do that awkward look at each other. And then we just keep on looking. So here's the deal. Stop me, grab me, say, hey, I'm John. Hey, good to see you. I go to NLCF, blah, blah, blah. And I'll probably go, oh, John. Okay, great. I'd like to get to know y'all, but it's sometimes hard in a room this size to get to know everybody. So when you see me around campus, if you see me at home group, I also go to the Thursday night one, which I can guarantee you if you show up at 1:30 Jackson at 8:30, you will find some people. I can almost guarantee you that. 98% sure. So if you can't find it any other way, just come at 8:30 on Thursdays. Or come to one of the Wednesday night home groups that are all awesome. But yeah, say hi to me. If you want to Facebook friend me, that's great. Write a little note on there that says hey, I go to NLCF. So I know you're not I accepted one that was supposedly somebody selling stuff in Texas. But they were like, I'm your friend. And there was the going around text. So it had 76 other similar friends. And I was like, oh, okay, you must be my friend. And I clicked it and then got all these spams and stuff like that. So write me a little note, but introduce yourself, say hi. I'd really like to get to know you all. Hey, let's take some time and pray. We'll keep on going with this morning. God, I thank you for this good morning and for this good start to the year, God, as we've been talking about our relationship with you and how we're brought into that same covenantal relationship that Abraham had and all his people had, and how we've been brought into that, God. And today, as we look at what exactly it means that you are our king and how that developed and how we have that lineage with you as the great king, help us just to open our eyes this morning, God, and to sense in your spirit, God, you working in our lives. Thank you, God, for this good morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to tell you a story about a man named Samuel Harris. Samuel Harris lived in the mid-century 1750s. He was a soldier, and you got to remember at that time, this is pre-Revolutionary War, so he was a soldier in the Queen's Army, right, battling for this England/Americas. So he had become basically the chief of police in Chatham, Virginia. Is anybody from Chatham or near Chatham? Woo-woo. That's right. Very good. Chatham is a little southeast of here. It's kind of like you get to Lynchburg, and then you get to Danville, and then you keep going down to Chatham. Samuel Harris lived in that area, and one night he heard about this Baptist revival preacher kind of circuiting around, and he heard that, he could go and hear this guy. And he was in this full garb, so he didn't want to be seen, so he stood behind this loom. And this is what was said of him that night. I think it's up on the screen. Behind the weaver's loom, hidden from all except his God, Samuel Harris had the tangled threads of his life unraveled. Some now useless threads discarded, and completely new pattern of life woven by the great divine weaver. God did a flawless job with the warp and woof of this man's life. He always does when a man brings to him all he has and commits himself to him without reservation. I love the way they talk back then. Don't ask me what warp and woof is. I really don't know, but I have an idea of what that says. Basically, Samuel Harris started following Jesus that night. Well, he went home and he shared that good news that he had heard with his family, and they started following Jesus. And he shared that same good news with his friends, and they started following Jesus. Well, before you knew it, Samuel Harris, who was a very intelligent guy, started reading the scriptures. He had started a church. And he took a building that he had been building for himself, this really large house, turned it into a church instead, and stayed in his kind of little humble house that he had before then. And then he started doing this and started preaching and found that God was really using him, and he started a second church. And then he started a third church. And then he got on horseback and just started going around and starting churches. And by the time he died, he had helped plant 26 Baptist churches in the state of Virginia. Now, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, did not appreciate very much. We did not have freedom of religion at that point, and they did not appreciate him very much. And in fact, at one point, grabbed him by the hair and dragged him out off of the soapbox he was on and dragged him through, like, the town. A pretty cool guy, and he just kept going. He was also friends with a man named George Washington. You might have heard of him. You may have studied about him at some point in your life. Well, he was sending letters to George Washington and to John Adams and some other influential men and saying, we really need to include something into our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, and that needs to be freedom of religion. It wasn't in kind of some of the original manuscripts. And thanks to him writing and some other folks, that got into the Constitution. And he knew George well enough that when George got inaugurated as president, he got on his horse here in Virginia, and he rode all the way up to New York to go to the inauguration of George Washington. And ironically, when he died on December 14th, 1799, it was the exact same day that his friend George Washington passed away. Well, Samuel Harris had four kids: Samuel III, Benjamin, Nathaniel, and James. People are laughing. You'll understand why that's funny if you don't know the names of my children. Samuel Harris begat Samuel Harris II. That was one of his kids. Now, Samuel Harris II was kind of a wild child, but he begat Samuel Harris III. Samuel Harris III, yep, there we go. Samuel Harris III, we don't know much about him, except we know that he had a bunch of children. And one of those, he begat William Overton Harris. William Overton Harris was a great lay minister of his church. He helped be kind of a pastor while he had another job. We might call that today like a bivocational pastor. He also donated all this money and all this wood for this little United Methodist Church in Chatham that I have now stood in. And I looked across all the little things. They have all those like brass placards of like, this is dedicated to. And like every other one, the last name is Harris from this family tree. William Overton Harris begat William Justice Harris, who taught Sunday school for over 30 years until his death. Well, William Justice begat 10 children, and the first one was Lois Harris. Lois Harris married this young man studying, getting ready for seminary, named Harvey K. Swan. And Harvey was a United Methodist minister. And he also was kind of transferred all over the state, spreading the good news of Jesus. Well, Harvey K. Swan begat William Cosby Swan. And William, yes, if you shorten it, it's Bill Cosby, yes. Well, William Cosby Swan begat three children. William Cosby Swan Jr., who we lovingly call Billy. Curtis Kenerly Swan, who is known to us as Ken, and Michael Lee Swan. Most of you guys know me as Mike. Well, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was this incredibly awesome man. And here I am, a pastor, with two children, again, Benjamin and Nathaniel, and everybody joked where we were finding out all this information that we have to have one more, and of course he has to be named James. We'll skip Samuel Harris II since he was sort of a wild child. And it wouldn't make sense with my name being Michael E. Swan to call my kid Samuel Harris II. So it just doesn't make sense. But if you had showed me this big list 9 days ago, I probably wouldn't have cared less. Like, I could get back to William Justice, and all I knew is that they called them Papa and Mama. That's all I knew, and that they had 10 kids. I had no frame of reference from anybody past that, and I really didn't have a good frame of reference for even who William Justice was, because I'd never met my great-grandfather. And 8 days ago, I went to a family reunion. And it's kind of one of those things sometimes where you feel like, yeah, I'm doing this for mom and dad because it's cousins, aunts, and uncles. And I mean, it was like 100 people in this room, I would guess, all from the Harris family lineage. But as they started explaining the story and telling, I started to get wrapped into the stories of these people, wrapped into the stories of my lineage. And I was like, this is awesome. My great, 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 great grandfather, he was a revolutionary. He was a godly man. He was a church planner. He was a pastor. And again, if I'd seen this 9 days ago, I would have been like, okay, great. I know some names. But as I learned the stories of my lineage, those stories came alive. And I realized that part of my identity in my life had become clearer. Well, if you've ever attempted to read the Bible, you know that there are a lot of these sections, right? You know, this person begat this person, begat this person, begat this person. It's just over and over. And those are the parts that we either kind of like struggle through and we just kind of read through it real fast, or we skip it, right? And we go on to the next part sometimes. We've all done it. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you haven't. If you are, you're a better person than I. But it wasn't skippable for the men and women of Israel, right? Lineage meant so much to them. Lineage meant who you were kind of in cohorts with, who the people were that you were linked to, and you wanted to be linked to the great men and women of the faith. And during this series, we talked about covenants, and we went back to Abraham, right? And we talked about how this covenant that was made with Abraham, of his descendants being, you know, greater than all the stars in the sky, and him, God being their people, and them, sorry, God being their God, and them being his people, has now been extended into us. And we have become a part of that covenant with God through what we would call the new covenant. There's a number of covenants in Scripture, but there's another important one to bring up, which is with David. You might know, or you might have heard of, you know, King David, who fought Goliath and did all those amazing, wonderful things. Well, God makes a covenant with him and brings a kingly line out of him, a kingly lineage that would take him all the way up to a great king. And if you would, turn with me to Matthew 1:1 if you want to. It is the very first book in the New Testament, if you have a scripture with you. If you don't, it's going to be up here on the screen. Now, keep in mind, this is the very first thing you read in the entire New Testament, okay? If you've been reading, like if you start and you sit down and you're reading from cover to cover and you get through Genesis and Exodus, you're like, those were cool stories. And then you kind of, the last half of Exodus and then Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, if you can make it through and kind of trudge through that, which really there's a lot of great stuff in there. But when you're first reading, you're like, oh, I can't get through this. And then you can get to some cool stories and some battles and some wars and some victories. And you get to some cool poetry. And then you get to these kind of, you know, these weird judges that are, these weird prophets that are saying some strange things. And it's kind of hard to understand. You have to do a lot of research to really get it. And then you get to the New Testament and you're like, ah, here I come to the promised land, right? You know, here I come, ironically, to the promised land, getting to the New Testament. Sorry, biblical humor. Not very funny anyway. But yeah, so you're thinking, here comes the good stuff. And what's the very first thing you get? Another series of begats, right? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas or Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Naasson. And Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz or Boaz, as it's depending on which scripture you're looking in and which translation, of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. Now, to the Israelites, like, this was an awesome lineage, right? You've got Abraham, who was the father of the nations, and he had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob. And you realize when you read the story and it starts to come alive to you that Jacob wasn't really a very good person. Not to start out with, at least. He cheated his twin brother, right, out of money and out of a blessing, which was very important back then. But then as you start reading Jacob's story, as he begins to be cheated himself a little bit by his uncle, as well as experiencing other life things, he begins to have his heart warm towards God. And at a very dramatic point where he wrestles with God, or wrestles with an angel, or wrestles with Jesus, or depending on however you interpreted that, a lot of people have a bunch of different interpretations of that. But he has this wrestling moment with God, and God calls him Israel, and that becomes the name for all of his people. And then you have, you read the story of, you know, Judah and the 12 tribes. There's these 12 tribes, one of them being, help me out, why am I totally blanking? Joseph. In his amazing Technicolor dream coat, and if you're, and he's got this big garb, and you read all these great, great stories, and not to mention, like, here's Ruth in there. Ruth is a Moabite. She's not even in the lineage of, she doesn't have any Israelite blood in her, right? But she is brought into it. Why is she brought into it? She's brought into that lineage because of her faithfulness to God and her faithfulness to her mother-in-law. Right? And then you have Boaz, who does this great work. And as you start to unpack Israelite laws, you start to see what a neat and wonderful thing he did in redeeming that family line and redeeming that family. And this all led to a king. Now, what you have to realize is that the Israelites were already a kingdom before Saul, the first king, and before David. They were already a kingdom. God said, I am your king. Right? You are my people. Here's this covenant relationship that we have. I am going to be your king. You will be my people. And I'm a good and I'm a perfect king. And remember, I saved you out of Egypt. And remember when all those people came and attacked, when you were turning away from me. And then I brought these judges and I saved you. You don't need a king. But the people say, you know, we really want a king. And God says, why? And their answer is, well, we need to be like everybody else, right? And that was kind of a big slap in the face to the things that God had been doing for them, to the protection that he'd given them, to the kingliness that he was, residing over them with. But you want to know the cool thing about God is he goes ahead and gives them what they were asking for. And he doesn't just give it to them in frustration. He does give them Saul, who looks the part of the king, but doesn't turn out to have the heart of a king. But then he gives them this young shepherd boy named David. And he doesn't kind of just give it to him. He gives them David with this covenant and this pledge that I'm going to make you a kingly line. I'm going to make your lineage a kingly lineage that will go on forever. That's pretty cool of God to do when he had already asked him, please don't ask for this king. But he says, I will bless David. But it's not long, and really only two generations later, that we start to see that maybe that covenant is coming in question. Just like it did over here with Abraham, right? At 75 years old or so, God says, hey, you're going to have this, line that goes on forever. And then 24 years later, at 99 years old, he's still sitting there going, God, hey, still don't have a kid. I'm almost 100 years old. Like, what is going on? David kind of happens the same way, right? David does a pretty good job. He has the thing with Bathsheba and stuff like that. But that's, he still remains a man after God's own heart. And then he has Solomon, who's really seeking after God. As his life goes on, he starts to kind of fizzle out with that. And by the third generation, just two generations later from David, if you will, things start to fall apart. The kingdom decides to split because the king is being such a punk, if you will. The 10 northern tribes of Israel kind of form their own thing, and they call themselves Israel, right? And the two bottom tribes, Judah and Benjamin, which we commonly refer to as Judah in the scripture, they do their own thing. And it's not long before the Assyrians come in and take away Israel. And it's not long after that that the Babylonians come in. And then it's the Persians. and then it's the Greeks, and then it's the Romans. And along with there, there's other ones as well that are coming in and out of reign. And it's hundreds and hundreds of years of Israel being under the thumb of somebody and not really having its own kingdom. And they begin to wonder, God, what did that mean that you were going to make a kingly line that would rule forever? We're not even ruling ourselves. And then that brings us to Jesus. We get to the fulfillment of that kingly line. And here's how we're introduced to it. Matthew 1, verse 6. And David, the king, begat Solomon. You know what it honestly sounded like? Do you ever have those picture books where you're listening along and it goes, ba-da-ding, and it tells you to turn the page? Like, that's what it sounded like as I was here getting ready to start the scripture. So when you hear, ba-da-ding, turn the page. I had the R2-D2 one. When you hear, you know, turn the page. That was my favorite. Anyway, Matthew 1, verse 6. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah or Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abia. And Abia begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Ozias. And Ozias begat Joatham. And Joatham begat Achaz. And Achaz begat Ezekiah begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Amon. Amon begat Josias or Josiah. And Josias begat Jochonias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. Okay, so here's the spot. Boom. You know, Judah, Benjamin, they're getting carried away to Babylon. They're in captivity. Okay, things aren't looking so good. God, where is that kingdom? And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel. Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begat Abiad. Abiad begat Eliakim. And Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Sadok. And Sadok begat Akim. And Akim begat Eliad. And Eliad begat Eleazar. And Eleazar begat Mathan. And Mathan begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, honesty time, you don't have to raise your hand. But if I could somehow could have contacted all 500 of you last night on the phone and said, hey, I'm excited about NLCF tomorrow. I'm going to use as my key passage of scripture all the begats in the beginning of Matthew from Abraham until Jesus. Would you really have shown up this morning? That's my question. Now, I would hope you would say, yes, Mike, I think I can probably pull something out of that, or at least I can worship the Lord, you know, together with some other people, or at least I can have some fellowship. But hopefully we're going to learn about our lineage a little bit. Because just as I learned these stories about my ancestors that all of a sudden came alive and I was like, wow, this is great. Look at this lineage that I have that I've grown up with without even knowing. That can be sometimes what we do. We have this great lineage behind us and we don't even know it and we don't even recognize it. And when you realize that this is the lineage of the king, it becomes important. And not just important to the Jews living it at that time, but to us today. Because in comes this king, a king that would reign forever in the kingdom of God. This king that would be the fulfillment of this covenantal promise with David, with David's kingly line that would last forever. Now, Jesus came and he was announcing the kingdom, but it didn't look like the kingdom that the Israelites were expecting. Not at all. It didn't look like what they had been gearing up for and readying for. And we're going to talk about that more next week. But today what's important to think about is that you, sitting there, either are a part of that lineage or can become a part of that lineage. In Paul's letter to the Romans, remember this is the Paul that Jim was talking about that wrote a lot of the New Testament that had been persecuting Christians and that turned in this very like kind of dramatic moment to start following Jesus. In his letter to the Romans, now remember the Romans would have, most of them would have had no Israelite lineage. They would have no Israelite blood in their body. And he says to them in Romans 11 verse 17, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in amongst the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. So anyone who's put their faith in Christ, following him as their savior, has been grafted into this lineage, the lineage of a king, and now shares in the nourishing sap of its root. But let's clarify that lineage even more. Most of us don't have a good idea of plants and what it means to graft things in and how that works and all that stuff. Let me make it a little clearer. Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29, "You are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are now, anyone who follows Jesus, a part of Abraham's seed, a part of that lineage, a part of that covenant relationship with God that Jim's been talking about. But in addition to that, that makes us in the lineage of the great king, right? Of King David, and even more so, obviously even much more so, of Jesus, the great king. We are sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Sons and daughters of God. So our lineage could look a little bit like this. Here it is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and out of that comes you. That also comes me, and it comes you, and it comes you, and it comes you. But we've been called sons and daughters of God. So it can be easy to feel like that lineage is kind of way back there, you know, and we're just kind of somewhere on that route. And that is true. And there's a great history behind it and a great lineage. And as well, there's a closeness there. There's an intimacy there with us and with God. You are a child of God in covenant relationship with God. You are a child of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And that makes you a child of the great king. A great and powerful king with an amazing kingdom. A great and powerful king with authority in this world. A great and powerful king who wants to use you and me in the work of his kingdom. Trust in the great king, the Lord our God. Are we trusting in our future job? Are we trusting in our career path, our major? Are we trusting in our grades or our friends or our politics? Or are we trusting in the great king? Psalm 20, verse 7 says this, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Have you been wondering about starting a relationship with Jesus? Trust in the great king, the Lord our God. Are you going through difficult times of wondering? Trust in the great king, the Lord our God. Are you making key big decisions about your life right now? Trust in the great king, the Lord our God. We have a very important father. We have a very important king that we can trust. You are a child of that king. Trust in the Lord.